It's Sunday, January 20, 2019, at Tierra Nueva in Burlington, Washington. Pastor Mike Neely and Danielle Riley bring us the message this week. It's titled, Everything Happens for a Reason? There's a question mark at the end. We're looking at a bunch of passages, John chapter 10, verse 10, Romans 8, 28, Luke 13, and the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 10.
We've done this in the past a couple of times where we have the sermon more as a dialogue between two people. And so Danielle and I have been talking this week about our topic. Just to start off, a couple of years ago, I was traveling a little bit and found myself with a group of people who were mostly, well, I think pretty much everybody wasn't Christians in this group. And they were aware that I was a pastor. And at one point, one of the young women, maybe late 20s, she came to me, and she was sort of she partied a lot and didn't really seem interested in faith sorts of conversations. But she came to me and she said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. She said, do you think that everything happens for a reason? And I looked at her and I said, well, the short answer to that is no. But where does that question come from for you? And where it came from for her was that she had a 16-year-old cousin who had died recently in a car crash. And she was really struggling with that loss. Is there a meaning to that loss? And often the way that we try to figure out meaning is we're asking the question, why? And one of the ways that I think we try to make sense of it is this idea, everything happens for a reason. And that's not the only place that we run into that. Danielle and I and our other chaplains, it seems to be one of the main things that we hear over and over in the jail is, well, I'm here for a reason. Everything happens for a reason. When people in the jail say that, what do you think they mean by that, Danielle?
Well, I think they think God is teaching them a lesson, and God's articulated or orchestrated this whole chain of events for them to end up in jail to teach them something, so that they're there to learn something.
Yeah, you just need to hold it straight.
Okay.
Go ahead and say that again.
Well, so I think they just think that God has orchestrated this whole chain of events to lead them to jail for them to learn something, or for him to teach them something specific.
So when people say this, everything happens for a reason, what do you think they, like in their heart, what do they mean by that?
I think when people say stuff like that, they mean everything is God's will. Everything. The good, the bad, the crap, everything. And
Okay. Is that experience that you have had as well out here? The people believe that everything is God's will, and so that's why we say everything happens for a reason. And so this woman's cousin, 16-year-old cousin who died in a car accident, that was somehow God's will. And our friend Lisa, who died at 40 from cancer, that was somehow God's will. Like, where does that come from, that idea that it's God's will?
Where do I think it comes
from?
Yeah,
where is it?
I think people just want to feel better about something really awful that happens.
Yeah.
And to feel better about it, they say, well, that's just what God had planned.
Right.
So I just have to accept it.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. We do want to feel better.
Yeah.
We want to feel like there's a reason when the circumstances are so awful that it's hard to attach reason to it. And so somehow we attach God to it, because that, you know, maybe even a twisted way, gives us peace. Like somehow God was in control of that. God was in charge of that. And so I feel a little better. That it's just not chaos out there. Right? So, are there similar beliefs that you've run across in the jail to this idea that everything happens for a reason?
Yeah, that's the biggest one. Everything happens for a reason, or I'm here to learn something. God has me here for a reason, or God took that person because he needed them back. That's what I hear.
Yeah, like sometimes people say, yeah, God needed another angel.
Yeah.
And I just want to say, God doesn't need more angels. We're not angels. We're humans. God created us uniquely in his image. The angels are not created in God's image. Angels are completely different beings, and we are not them, and they are not us. Jesus wants communion with us, absolutely. So I think when, like, the redeeming part of death is that we actually do go be with Jesus, and that's actually really good news. I'm really looking forward to it. But in the meantime, I'm here, and God has stuff for me to do, and even ways for me to grow in his goodness and his love. But it sounds like what you're saying is, like, people are trying to make sense of their experience. They need to have an answer for the question why.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I think it's a mistake to apply God's will to everything that happens.
Yeah, I think you're right. But there's some roots in theology and in scripture that lead us to that sort of idea.
Yeah.
One of the roots is this word called sovereignty. Sovereignty means kingship or rulership. And we say, even that's one of the reasons why I picked that song, Holy, 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 because it points to this theological idea that God is large and in charge, and that nothing happens outside of God's will. That's theology that I've heard and that I've believed, and I found it really comforting at times, that, wow, nothing happens, okay, something's not going to happen to me unless God lets it happen. And so the problem with that idea, though, is then it attributes all sorts of horrendous things to God.
Mm-hmm.
It attributes child abuse. It attributes rape. It attributes genocide. It attributes just horrors that are littered across the landscape of human history. If all things are God's, if God's sovereign in that way, that everything, nothing happens outside of God's will, then all of that was God's will. And that then, like, what do we do with that? How can we sing a song, "You're a good, good father," if all of that is God's will? It just messes with you. But somehow I've been in churches, I've gone to churches, I've been on staff at churches where that sort of an idea is just put out there, and it's not acknowledged about how messy it is or how complex it is. So what's your experience with that idea of God being sovereign and everything being God's will?
I rejected the idea of God, if that was who he was.
Okay.
I mean, it just messed with my understanding of the nature of God. And if he was just going to punish me for everything I did wrong and I have no ability to continue to do everything right, then I'm just going to reject that other authority figure that's mad at me, along with the other line of authority figures that are mad at me, so, and continue doing what I wanted to do.
Okay. which is really funny that if we believe in sovereignty, we can't actually do what we want to do, right? Because it's all God's will. Right.
If it's going to happen anyway, then I might as well just keep going.
Right, like, right.
That was my take on it.
So the challenge to this idea then is that if all of these horrible things that have happened, if God didn't do those things, then that must mean that there's things that aren't God's will that are going on, which means that God doesn't seem to be in charge of everything that's happening on the planet. So does that mean that God's not sovereign?
No.
Right? But if he is doing all these things and everything is those his will, then all of that horrible, atrocious stuff is his will.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the places for me that's been so helpful to challenge this idea of sovereignty is the Lord's Prayer. We pray it every week when we have communion. And how does it start off? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Which means there's a lot of places where God's kingdom has not come and his will is not being done.
It's not just his kingdom.
It's not just his kingdom at work, right, on this planet. Like from the very core of how Jesus teaches us to pray and how Jesus teaches us to understand the Father is that we are to be bringing the kingdom. We are to be bringing God's will. And first in me, there's parts of me that are stuff going on that's not God's will for me. It's my will for me.
Mm-hmm.
Or it's the enemy's will for me. But that's not God's will for me. And so part of our journey as Christians is actually to bring my will into alignment with his will. And that's part of what bringing the kingdom is bringing our relationships and then our workplaces and then our neighborhoods and then our towns more and more into alignment with what's really the heart of a good, good father, that they would experience that. Now, the idea, though, that God would do all those things, actually, you can find it in Scripture. Well, on one hand, we've got the Lord's Prayer that says, your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We also have a bunch of stuff in the Old Testament, particularly the end of Deuteronomy. The end of Deuteronomy, God speaks this word over the people of Israel. I think it's Deuteronomy 28, where he says, if you follow my rules and obey all my decrees, then these blessings will be yours. But if you don't follow my rules and disobey my commandments, then these are the curses that will happen, that will chase you down, basically, is really what the Hebrew says. These curses will chase you down. So the theology that comes out of that is good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. And so if bad things are happening, that must be God's will, and there's something wrong. There's sin in your life, or there's sin in your family. Is that something that you've encountered, Daniel?
I don't. No. Well,
like even with like the theology of your household growing up?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I've heard it. I just heard it said recently, actually, of like everything you do is going to catch up to you eventually. And that's something that the current court system will teach you, and that's something society will teach you, but there's no Jesus in that, and there's no mercy in that, and there's no cross and grace. Like, Jesus died for all of that.
Yeah.
For everything that we deserve, Jesus died for that and took care of it, so that to believe that is to disagree with what Jesus did.
Yeah, so our consequences are chasing us down, but God's mercy is also chasing us down.
Yes.
Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, even that idea that comes out of Deuteronomy, that bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people, like, people in the Bible have problems with that. The book of Job is all about that question. Job is saying that Job is set up as the righteous man who never did anything wrong. In fact, he was so over the top doing things right, and Satan's like, look, I'm just going to take away all your blessings, God, and he's going to curse you. And so all of this stuff happens to Job that isn't God doing it, it's Satan doing it. And then all of his friends have that Deuteronomy 28 theology. They're coming and say, well, wow, Danielle, all that stuff happened to you. What sin have you committed? What's the sin in your life? You must have done something wrong, because this stuff doesn't happen to people who obey the rules. This stuff doesn't happen to people who really pursue God and love God. You know?
Sometimes there are actions that come with consequences, and sometimes bad stuff just happens.
Sometimes bad stuff just happens, yeah. And Psalm 73 is another place where this gets wrestled out. The psalmist starts off by saying, surely God is good to Israel and to those who are upright in heart. But as for me, I had almost slipped, and I stumbled when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Like, basically, he's saying, good things are happening to bad people, and it's messing with my theology. I don't understand how good things can happen to bad people. And he's so grieved and embittered in his heart that he just wants to leave. He wants to leave Israel. He wants to leave God's presence. But he goes on to say that it's only when I came into your presence that I really understood what was going on. But that whole psalm is struggling with this idea that bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people, and that's all God's will. It's so much messier than that. But we want it clean, because clean gives us peace. We feel, oh, that feels better, even if I don't like exactly what it's saying. I don't know if you talk a little bit. I'm talking
about you're supposed to be leading.
I know, but you've got a bunch of stuff written there.
I do. What? I always go back to Romans 8:28, because I think that's a big reason people think God. I think everything happens for a reason, but I think that people insert assumptions into this verse that aren't there.
Well, what does Romans 8:28 say?
And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say that God makes all things happen. It says that God will use all things, good and bad, for good. So I think that's a misinterpreted verse. People think, okay, well, if God's going to use all things, then he must be making all those things happen. I don't agree.
Yeah. Yeah. So you made the comment when we were talking that that you've sort of revised your idea of, because my initial response to this young woman who approached me about her young cousin was to, when she said, does everything happen for a reason? I said, no. But you said you have a revised answer to that.
Yeah, yes, everything does happen for a reason, but sometimes that reason is, in my experience, that I did something stupid and I got caught and I have consequences for it, not because God made it happen.
It's not God's reason. Okay, okay. Yeah. So there's other factors at play,
Basically
is what you're saying, is that there's reasons for everything.
Not all of them are God. No.
And I think that's really important, because if God is the reason for all of those things, then actually God becomes an enemy. Mm-hmm. For us. I have a friend for whom this was true, who he had prayed all these different things, and he was so disappointed in God and felt let down on so many levels that he rejected God. And when he finally came around to experiencing God's goodness again, we started talking about there's another player in this whole scenario, and that player is Satan, mm-hmm. that we actually have an enemy, and unless we actually have a, dare I say, a healthy theology of the devil, of an enemy, God becomes the enemy.
That's a good place for you to say John 10:10.
Yeah, so read John 10:10. What's that say?
The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.
So how does that...
Well, if there's fruit from a circumstance, then we can say it's God's will. If there's destruction and loss, it's either us or the enemy.
I want to challenge that
sometimes.
Idea. Well, when you say if there's fruit from a circumstance.
God can use it all for fruit. Yeah,
yeah,
you're right.
I would say fruit is going to be God. That fruit is Romans 8:28.
Yeah.
That all things work together for good, but not all things are good. But I think what... maybe where you're going with that is that if it looks like stealing and killing and destroying, that's not God.
Yeah.
That's what that passage is saying. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. That's not God. Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the fullest. So if that's what's going on, then that's what God is doing.
Yeah.
Now, I feel like it gets really messy around death because my mother-in-law, your mom died, mm-hmm. and then a week later, our friend Lisa died, mm-hmm. and 4 days later, my mother-in-law died.
Yeah.
And your grandma died. So there's a lot of death in December. And 1 Corinthians 15 says that death is the final enemy to be overcome. That's going to be the one that's going to finally come under the feet of Jesus, because resurrection is going to happen. So death is going to be completely defeated at that point. So death is an enemy. And yet, it gets messy for me because I was actually praying that the Lord would take my mother-in-law. She had dementia. She was really struggling. I'm not a fan of euthanasia, but I knew that she needed to go be with Jesus. And so 6 months ago, I started praying, Lord, would you take Kathy home? And I believe he did. So on one hand, we've got this, but on the other hand, like, I don't believe that our friend Lisa dying was God's will.
No.
In the end, God snatched her. She's with Jesus, so that's victory.
Yeah.
Is anybody as messed up around this as I am? Yeah? Okay. Because a lot of times the way that we try to make sense of death is we say, well, God took them. And sometimes I don't know that that's really, like, the circumstances of death wasn't God's will, but in the end, God will take them home.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? I'm not, because Aaron's still shaking his head no. Here's what I would say in the case of Lisa. So Lisa's a childhood friends with Lene. And Lisa battled bone cancer for 2 years, and it was horrible. Mm-hmm. I don't believe that sort of pain and suffering and that kind of death is God's will. That's the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Lisa was 40 years old. She has teenage daughters. I'm not going to try and make sense of her death by saying that was God's will and he needed another angel. In the end, when she died, as much as we are grieving, and there's still tragedy around all of this that I don't believe was God's plan or on his heart, God has also taken her to be with him. That's where death is swallowed up in victory. Mm-hmm. And according to Romans 8:28, there's going to be some fruit from this. Mm-hmm. It doesn't make the pain go away. It doesn't make the loss go away or the tragedy of it go away. But there's going to be fruit from this that God's going to use. I don't know what it is, and I'm not going to try and use that to explain our painful experience. Well, you shouldn't feel that way because God's going to do good stuff out of this. No, no, no. Feel it. Feel the pain. Feel the loss. Acknowledge the grief. It's all there. We got to do that. And keep our eyes open for what God might do. So, Aaron, I saw your hand go up again. Like, give some.
I just wanted to say, and I'm not trying to get into what you guys have going right there, but it's just something that I had to say. This is a discussion that my wife and I have had, because I've lost plenty in my life, mm-hmm. and I went with, well, everything happens for a reason, because that's the only thing that keeps me sane. And so we started talking about this, and
mostly because I see a lot of death.
Yeah, and as, yeah. As, yeah. as smart as she is, she made me understand it's not necessarily everything happens for a reason. Sometimes bad things happen because of free will. Other people have free will. That's something
absolutely.
That God gave people.
Yeah.
So the where you were talking about the murders and the rapes and all this, it's free will.
Right.
It's not necessarily what he wants to happen or his plan or anything else. But so.
For the sake of the recording, Aaron is talking about God gave us free will, and a lot of the stuff that we see and experience in the world is a result of free will. Yeah, absolutely. That's one of the, I'm in agreement with you. I don't feel like that's actually in opposition to anything that we're saying.
No.
No.
Not at all.
No. Okay. Yeah, that free will is one of the like we hadn't got there yet. Our wills that God gave us, the ability to choose, is one of the big players in the whole of one of the reasons why things happen. Yeah?
Yeah. I think that's uncomfortable for some people to admit because that puts the accountability back in our court, and we don't want that. Huh. I'd rather say, oh, God made that happen for a reason, so.
Or the devil made me do
it.
Yeah. So you made a comment when we were talking that God is not the architect of our suffering.
No.
Where does that come from for you?
It's something I've had to learn. I felt like I grew up in a really conservative Baptist church and was basically taught about the wrath of God and the anger of God and tried to, you know, be scared saved about, you know, you're going to go to hell, so you better just believe. Even at my mom's funeral, they did, well, Diane's going to go to heaven, are you? I was like, fear-mongering at a funeral, really? But that I couldn't get on board with it. I just couldn't do it, and it took me Tierra Nueva and Tierra Nueva Jail Bible studies to understand that that's not the nature of God. God's not mad. God is love. He's the embodiment of love, and he sent his son to die for us because he loves us so much. Why then would he make us suffer?
Right.
Doesn't make any sense.
Yeah. I mean, the Bible talks a lot about suffering and that we would even share in the sufferings of Jesus.
But not that God's making them happen.
Yeah, but that's different.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, God being the architect of our suffering.
Yeah.
So what difference for you to move from sort of what you this idea that you grew up with, that maybe God was the architect of your suffering and these things, into a place where now you say, yeah, everything does happen for a reason, but it's not always God.
Well, that wasn't a God I wanted to worship or have a relationship with at all. It was a God I wanted to reject and like everything else that was trying to control me. It's what it felt like. Manipulation, right? We have two responses to manipulation, are either to withdraw or rebel, and I'm a huge rebeller. So
we'll work on repentance later.
Yeah. So that was my response. And it wasn't until Amy Mua in jail Bible study, someone said, well, finding God in jail is so cliche. And Amy said, so what? God doesn't care. He just wants to know you.
Huh.
Even if it's so a good. Cliche in jail. And I was like, wait a minute, what? What do you mean? I figured he just was mad at me and wanted nothing to do with me.
And so then what happened?
And so it's just just that and everything I've learned here at Tierra Nueva about the nature of God and through prayer and my relationship with God, I can't make him mad enough to run away. And I've tried. So that's a God I want to worship. That's a God I really want, like, just like I feel about with my kids.
Yeah.
Like, they just can't make me mad enough for me to ever not love them.
Yeah.
So.
No, that's good. Yeah. Ramon, what was it that you said earlier? I can't remember. I want it to be on our recording because it was like the gospel. I was like, that's when Emily said, let's just drop the mic.
What did I say? Oh, yeah, our ability to screw up is not greater than God's ability to love and forgive.
Our ability to screw up is not greater than God's ability to love and forgive.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. So where do we go with all of this?
Through all of my Genesis counseling and whatnot, we always pray for the Holy Spirit about lies we believe, right? Like, everything happens for a reason, and attributing that to God's will is a lie. I think it's a lie from the enemy, more than likely. The usual suspects line that I said, like, yeah. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing everybody he didn't exist. So we need to ask the Holy Spirit for what the truth is.
Okay, so why don't you lead us?
Okay. God, thank you so much for your endless forgiveness and endless love for us, no matter how much we do wrong or how much we try and pray for our own wills or enact our own wills or the will of the enemy in this world. We confess that there are lies aplenty surrounding what we hope would happen or wish would happen, and just ask for you to speak a word of truth to each one of us about your nature and about how much you care for us. Thank you for sending your son, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Danielle. All right, we're going to move into our communion time. So let's put the Bibles back up on the bookshelf, and we'll stack the chairs, move them off to the sides.
That was a message from Pastor Mike Neely, Danielle Riley, and Tierra Nueva in Burlington, Washington. We worship on Sundays at 4:30 in the afternoon. Family Support Center is open Monday and Wednesday from 11 to 4. We gather to read the Gospels every morning and to read the Psalms every evening. If you'd like to learn more about our work, find us on Facebook, Instagram, and our website, tierra-nueva.org. Thank you for listening. Have a great week.